He's getting killed. And then, I mean, just this week, we had 8 killed and 11 seriously hurt there in New York City. We had 3 killed. They called this a slow weekend, this weekend right here. Well, it's not over yet. But it's called a slow weekend in Chicago because they only had 3 killed and 36 wounded. Just a couple weeks ago, it was 63 wounded, and I don't know how many of them were killed. The week before that, it was 53 wounded. I mean, does that sound like a war zone? Oh, my goodness. 3 killed in Walmart in Colorado this week? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that there's evil, that there's darkness, that it's rampant, that it's real? Of course not. We see it all the time. Now, the Bible uses metaphors to describe our life here on this earth. And one of the major biblical metaphors that you find that describes our life is that we're in a battle. The life is tough. Anybody here agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
This is not easy. Of course, this is not heaven either. So, I mean, what are you expecting? There is this huge battle going on between good and evil. It's a battle that you're facing inside of you. It's a battle that you're facing around you. This is the second most used analogy in entire Scripture. The Christian life is like being a soldier. And so because of that, you're constantly hearing words like fight and conquer and strive and overcome and warfare and battle and victory. All these war terms, all these battle words, because life is a battle. I hate to say it, but I strongly feel there's way too many Christians that have gone AWOL. In the midst of the battle, we are absent without leave. We've decided we don't want to participate in this battle against evil. I love the paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul explains it to us this way. It says, "This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours." I love that. Life is not like some pickup game of basketball where you say, "Hey guys, come on, let's go out and shoot a few hoops. Doesn't really matter who wins because we're just playing for fun. Come on, let's go." And he says, no, life is so much more important than that. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. You know what that means? That means what you do in this life matters. Is this life has significance. The way that you choose to live this life has absolute eternal implications. This is for, say it, keeps. This is a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. I mean, can it get any more clear than that? I mean, that is very, very, very clear. We're in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. Every day we gird up our minds. Every day we put on the armor of God. Every day we understand that we're fighting against the things of this world that are around us between good and evil. And Jesus says, hey, one thing I can promise you, you're not going to like this promise, but in this world you're going to have problems. Can anybody attest to that? In this world, plan on having problems. He says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. There will be more and more evil in the world, so most people will stop showing their love for each other. Why did Jesus say that there's going to be more and more evil in this world? Isn't that interesting? There's going to be more and more. Why is there going to be more and more evil in this world? Because there's more and more people in this world. And the more people you have, the more opportunities you have for people to allow evil to flow through them and break other people up. Are we seeing that today? Good grief. So what does God call us, his children, to do with this evil? 4 words I want to give you. 4 words wrap up my entire message, but I'm going to talk about them a lot. Face, hate, resist, and overcome. Face, hate, resist, and overcome. That really, what I just gave you right there is a progression. And I want to present it to you today as a progression. First way we deal with evil is Don't deny that there's evil. You gotta face it. The number one reaction to evil in the world today is absolutely, let's deny it, let's minimize it. Harlan, it's not really that bad. I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. I think, you know, there's always been evil in the world and it's always been this evil. I think it's your imagination. Most people want to ignore evil, to downplay it, to close their eyes, to, come on, let's change it to conversation. It's a beautiful day outside. Why do we want to do that? Why is that ultimately our first response, just to say, you know what, I don't want to go there? Two reasons. First reason is because we don't want to feel the pain. I mean, get honest, you got enough problems yourself, right? You got enough challenges in yourself, your family, your finances. Why in the world would I want to feel the pain of other people in addition to what it is that I'm going through? Secondly, is because if I ignore it, then I don't have to deal with it. I don't have any responsibility. I see no evil, know no evil, got no responsibility here. And so we become apathetic. Jake Thone says these words. He says, apathy and evil, the two work hand in hand. They are the same, really. Isn't that interesting? Evil wills it. Apathy allows it. Evil hates the innocent and the defenseless. Most of all, apathy doesn't care as long as it's not personally inconvenienced. Did you hear that? Apathy is evil. You got scripture for that? Well, James chapter 4, verse 17 says this: anyone who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it is. So, do we know that there's evil in this world? So, that means we got to face it. Come on, face it. There's evil in this world. But if we acknowledge there's evil in this world and then we choose to do nothing about it, then the Bible says we are sinning. That's a little strong, isn't it? Albert Einstein, pretty smart guy, said these words: the world's a dangerous place, not because of those who do evil. Isn't that interesting? Not because of those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing. And you and I are living in a world where there is evil happening 24/7. Every minute of every day, evil is happening in the most profound, perverse, painful ways you can imagine. Don't doubt it. Do not doubt it. I'll just give you a plethora of statistics that popped into my own mind. I think about human trafficking. Human trafficking. People today are being trafficked. They're being bought and they're being sold just like cattle. Human trafficking is a $32 billion per year business. Sacramento is in the top 10 locations of human trafficking in the United States of America. Here! The global sex trade of children. Each year there are more than 2 million children who are being sexually exploited. 2 million children! But Harlan, that doesn't happen here. Over 17,000 children in the United States are being exploited through sex trafficking every year. What about slavery? We always look back at slavery, don't we? Did you know that there are more than 27 million slaves today? That there are more slaves alive today than at any other time in the history of the world? We always make slavery a thing of the past, but slavery is current. I mean, it is happening today. Today, people are being bought and they're being sold on the open market. They've got no rights. They've got no hope. Today. Today, 1 in 5 women in the United States of America either are victims of rape or attempted rape. Can you say Harvey Weinstein? But I'm telling you, it's rampant. It's at our own state capital. It's at our national capital. It's throughout Hollywood. It's It's gone whatever's beyond pandemic. Listen, folks, your pastor's got a daughter. He's got two granddaughters. Some of you've got daughters. You've got nieces. They're of the age that you think this is incomprehensible. This is evil. This thing scars their souls forever. So, I mean, how are we supposed to respond to what's going on around us? With all this evil going on in the world, do you just deny it? Do you close your eyes to it? Do you pretend that you don't see it? No, we have got to, what was my first point? Face it. Ephesians chapter 5, this is the word of God, verse 11. Take no part in the worthless pleasures of evil and darkness. There's a but there. Some of us are just happy with the first part of it. I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I'm not doing those things. Okay, well, that's only part of it. What are we supposed to be doing? We're not supposed to be doing that, but we're supposed to be rebuking and exposing it. It's our job. It's Christians. We're the light of the world. Jesus through us. We expose the darkness. We expose the evil. You got to face it. You don't deny it. You don't pretend it doesn't exist. Here's the truth. Listen to this. Evil cannot exist when it's exposed. It thrives in the darkness. It thrives underneath the rocks and underneath the wood pile. It thrives where there is no light. When you expose it, it can't live anymore. It really can't. So we can't just stop with that. We face it. We decide that we're going to expose it, but that's just the first step. I hate this part right here. I really do. Because the truth of the matter is that the evil's not just in this world. Evil is in us. In you, in me. Evil is just as black and dark in here. I mean, I just got done talking about all the evil that's being done in this world by, who's it done by? People. Hello, pinch yourself, people. We do evil. It's not just them. We do evil. Here's a major fallacy in our world today. Most people in the world today think that people are basically good and sometimes we do evil. But the Bible says that people are basically evil and they sometimes do good. We are basically evil at the core. You don't teach your kids to lie. You don't teach your kids to be selfish. You don't teach your kids to do wrong. We're only able to really do good when Jesus Christ comes into our life and begins the transformation process. But Romans chapter 7, which is part of our devotions this week in our reading, it says this, I know that good does not live in me. You know that too, but you just don't talk about it. That is in my human desires. For even though the desire to do good is in me, say it, I'm just not able to do it. You're talking to a guy that has seen the street children in Bogota, Colombia, who live in gangs where there's almost a million of them running around the streets, and they are the best thieves, and they've got the most insane gangs going there. It is pure evil. I have seen the prostitutes. I've seen them being sold. I have had little slave children actually serve me. I have been with people who have suffered through the genocide, personally calling them friends. Many of you, the same thing. There have been so many times when I have said, I would never do that. I would never do that. Oh, yeah? Get honest. Really, stop believing a lie. The truth is, and I'm talking to all of us, given the right set of circumstances, every one of us is capable of any kind of sin. If you don't know that, you today are living in denial. You don't understand the depths. You don't understand the capacity of evil, even in your own soul. And if what I'm saying to you today is kind of revolutionary or something you're not real familiar with, then jump into OSL. Take our discipleship class. This is what I'm talking about specifically as an OSL 3. The soul. You need to understand what is going on inside of you. T.H. Lawrence says these words, "This is the very worst wickedness." What's the worst wickedness? That we refuse to acknowledge the evil that is in us. And because we refuse to acknowledge the evil that is in us, that makes us secretive and rotten. I love our CR. I love when they stand up here and they say, "Hi, my name is, and my struggle." What? How does it go with the Lord? You identify yourself as a Christian, who you are in Jesus, and then you say, "This is what I'm struggling with." And that is. Be careful. Christians, we're some of the worst. If we identify ourselves and say something like, "Well, you know, I'm one of the good guys. And there's some of the bad guys. And I would never do what they've done." So what have you just done there? By saying that, you've placed yourself into a superior position and you've made yourself a judge. There you go. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, people who cover over their sins will not prosper. You know, problem with the world today, with Christians today, is we're unrelatable. The world comes in struggling and they look at a bunch of smiley faces and everybody's perfect and we've all got it together and we've never had a problem, and I'm sorry for you. Maybe someday you'll be able to be as holy and perfect as we are. Hypocrites. We don't want that in this church. We want to talk about our struggles. We want to embrace the difference that Jesus Christ is making. We want to talk about the journey that we're in. But if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. How many here needs mercy from heaven? Mercy from God for struggle with this evil soul that is in battle against our spirits. And don't hide it. Please, I beg you, don't hide it. Stop pretending like you're one of the good guys. And let's just understand that we are broken human beings in desperate need of God's mercy, God's love, and God's intervention in our life. So we got to face the evil around us. Stop pretending it doesn't exist. Don't accept it. And then number two was hate evil. Face it, then you hate it. Psalms chapter 97, verse 10 says this. Let those who love the Lord, what? Are you surprised that God says that we're supposed to hate something? Not a little bit surprising to you? See, you fully surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the signs that you've really done that is you become super disturbed, even outraged, by evil and by what sin does to people. And we need to stop ignoring that. We need to start allowing ourselves to be brokenhearted by the consequences of evil and decide we're going to do something about it. I remember the first time that Jerry and I walked through the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And one part of the Holocaust Museum, it's pitch dark. Pitch dark. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. And they put your hand on a rail. And as you walk through this darkness holding the rail, there's just this little single filament LED lights all over this room. And a little spark of LED light would come out and the name and the age of a child who'd been killed at the Holocaust was spoken out. And then a light, and then a light, and then a light, and then a light. Over 2 million names of children, innocent children who were, what kind of evil would kill 2 million innocent children? I have seen the evil destruction in this world and what it's done. And I've decided, man, I'm going to be a full-time evil fighter. I mean, I am not going to live with it. I am absolutely going to hate it. I want you to hate it too. I want us to be people that are activists that come out against that stuff. You know what disturbs me? What disturbs me probably the most is the stuff that disturbs you. Like the recent gas hike. Man, does that tick you off? 60 cents diesel, 20 cents gas. You know what it's like now? It's already expensive to fill your tank. This is off the charts. I can't believe this. This is horrible. Or maybe it was that your contestant got voted off of The Voice last week. And I don't know what they were thinking. They don't know talent when they hear it, that's for sure. Or maybe your football team is having a dismal season and it's just got you burned up. So what's my point? We get disturbed over the most trivial stuff. Smallest things in this world get us all worked up and into a lather. And yet the things that are supposed to disturb us, the things that are supposed to make us cause us to hate evil, and the lives of people who are being ruined all around us, and we don't even want to pay attention to it. We don't want to say anything about it. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus was so disturbed by what he saw happening on this earth that he left the lap of luxury. He left heaven. He was so disturbed by the evil that he saw on this earth that he came down from heaven to go to battle for us because he didn't want us to be separated from him because of our own evil. When are you going to get angry with evil? When are you going to do something about evil? I'll just give you three ways to do something. Number one, stop laughing at it. Beware of evil that is disguised as humor. I'm telling you, that is a slippery slope. When you start accepting evil, it almost always starts by having you laugh at it. That's why I think some of the evening shows, the late night shows, are so absolutely deadly. Laughing at things that we know are bad and perverse and wrong, and yet we... That was so funny! I'm sorry, but I mean, that was funny! When you start to laugh at it, you've just started accepting it. Number two, stop compromising with evil. I mean, we have become so fearful of this word, intolerant. We don't want to be anywhere near associated with that. So because we don't want to be labeled as being intolerant, we're trying to learn how we can live with evil. I mean, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. Can't we all just coexist? And once you start down that slippery slope of compromise, you lose your ability to distinguish evil anymore. And because you don't want to be labeled, you just will laugh at it. And you slowly start compromising until you come to the place where you can't really tell the difference between what's good and bad anymore. It's just all kind of blended into fuzziness. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26, if the godly compromise with the wicked, it's like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. Proverbs, or Martin Luther King said these words. He says, he who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. Did you get that? He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it. If we are not the ones who hate evil, if we're not the ones who hate sin, then are we really as guilty as those that are perpetrating it? Well, we let it happen. Is the person driving the getaway car as guilty as those in the bank robbing it? We're guilty. Stop compromising. Stop being afraid. Oh, that's a good one to get into, and I will. Third one that I can think of is stop participating in it. Stop participating in it. The Bible says that when you compromise with evil, it always leads you to becoming a part of it. So you begin to compromise, and the next thing you know, you're right down in the pit with everybody else. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Don't join a crowd that intends to do evil. How many of us in this room could give a testimony that that has happened in our own lives? That we were just hanging around some people that we knew would not be a good influence on us, but they were fun. It was great to be with them. What you were doing wasn't necessarily wrong. I mean, they might have been saying some things, laughing at things, drinking some things, shooting some things, doing some things that weren't right. But it wasn't you at first. And then you look back, where was it where you actually began to participate with them because you were hanging around with them and it just kind of became a natural thing to do some wrong things? 1 Corinthians 15:33, I used to always use this verse with youth. Now I just use it with everybody because it's not just youth. Don't be deceived. To be deceived means that you don't know that you've been deceived. True deception is you don't know it. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins wonderful, godly Christians. I saw that. I never saw that so clear as when we were in Burundi, Rwanda, and they were governed by the Belgian government initially, and then they were going to be split into the two countries, and the Hutus and the Tutsis were different sects, different tribes. But they got along fine until Belgium said, no, we want the Hutus to be the leaders and the Tutsis are going to be just the common folks. And we need to separate these two out here. And so they decided one of the ways they were going to do it was they were going to start referring to the Tutsis as cockroaches. Now, they didn't have any TV back in those days, but everybody was listening to the radio. And they would just constantly laugh at and they would make friends, fun. Of the Tutsis, the cockroaches. It's kind of a funny term. They all knew what cockroaches were as they ran away from the light and scurrying around. And you'd hear them talk about, what do you do with a cockroach anyhow? You step on them, you grind them down. That's what you do. It was less than 2 years later that the genocide broke out. And there was killing and slaughtering between the Hutus and the Tutsis, and over 1,400,000 of them were killed in less than 100 days. For those of you that have been to Burundi with us, you saw the scars, you saw the stories, you heard about entire families getting killed and wiped out and all of that kind of stuff. It just starts so simply. Let's laugh at the cockroaches. And then it moves along and before you know it. If you don't hate evil, then ultimately you're going to accept it and you could even participate in it. Really? Psalms 97, verse 10. Let those who love the Lord, what? Hate evil. Does anybody here need an example of that? Do I need to say any more than like Germany? All of the good Germans just went along with the crowd. They didn't do anything bad themselves, but before long, they found that they were thrown in the same lump with everybody else, and because they didn't speak up, they were just as guilty as those who perpetrated the actions. Absolutely. So you face evil, you see it for what it really is, and then you let that righteous indignation, that hate rise up. I hate what it's doing. I hate the results of it. I hate what happens when it goes unfettered like this. Which then causes you to get to number three, and that was resist. Resist evil. And let me just say, look right up here for just a second, would you? You don't have to fear evil. Many Christians do not resist evil because they're afraid of evil. And I am telling you that this is not the time to run. This is the time to resist. We do not need to be, just say it out loud, I do not need to be afraid of evil. Do you have scripture for that? Psalm 23, verse 4. We all know it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How come? Because God's with me. I said, God's with me. Even though I walk through the valley of evil, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid of death. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Not because it can't harm us, but because God is with us. There's lots of Christians that have resisted that have lost their life. But was God with them? Oh, you bet he was. This really here, right here, this is the action step. This is where we got to step up and do something. Whatever your skill is, whatever your background is, whatever your talents are, whatever you love to spend your energy on, whoever you are, this is where we actively decide that as Christians, we're going to use everything within us to rise up and to push back on the darkness, on the evil. Now, I know it takes courage, but I know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I know that God is greater. I know that when we come to that place of finally fully surrendering to God so that he is able to work through us, then we cannot help but rise up against evil, even if we don't survive. We fight. We resist. We stand up. Stand up. Let me give you some ways that you can stand up. You guys doing all right? Some of the ways that we as Christians stand up, because I mean, that's a little innocuous. What do you mean? How do I stand up? Well, how about standing up by guarding your mind? Huh? You got to guard your mind. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 talks all about that. Talks about this is the armor of God that you as a godly person have got to put on, and it's meant to protect your heart and your mind. If you don't have your heart and your mind protected, there's no way you're going to be able to survive in this battle against evil, are you? No, I'm telling you absolutely, you will flat out get discouraged and you will throw in the towel. You'll give up and you'll just walk away and you'll try to go back to the same old thing of denying the evil. It's not really that bad and just kind of ignoring it. That's why you have to have on Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers your heart. The helmet of salvation, it covers your mind. The belt of truth, it holds up your pants, protects your reproductive organs. The sandals that you put on. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. These are weapons that you cannot go without. You got to put it on every day. And then the very next verse says, and pray. Prayer is the most underutilized weapons that Christians have when it comes to fighting evil. There's something about in the presence of God beginning to fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Secondly, raise your voice. Raise your voice. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Speak up for people who can't speak up for themselves. Protect the rights of all who are helpless. You know, what I find out here in the United States of America is because we have it so good, we tend to think that a lot of other people have it good too, and it's just not that way. There's lots and lots of people who have no one to speak up for them. Women. Vulnerable children who've got no advocate whatsoever, very poor people. They got no voice. And you say, well, Harlan, come on. I mean, I'm not you, okay? Oh, okay, so you're not me, but you still have power. You still have influence. You can still raise your voice. Maybe it's not you can, maybe it's you must. Really, honestly, you must. The Word of God tells us that we're supposed to be a voice for those who have no voice. We're supposed to speak up for the helpless. This is not an option. It's not like, well, you know, someday I'm going to do that. No, this is a command. In our fight against evil, we got to raise our voice. We've got to be heard. Raise your voice. But the second part of that, the part that goes into there, or maybe it's number three, whatever track we're on, it's lend a hand. Lift your voice and lend a hand. Move into action. Do something. There are things that you can do to be a part of the solution and allows you, because you move into action, you're actually pushing against the darkness. Oh, yeah. And in fact, if you're raising your voice and you are lending a hand, you can't help but push against the darkness. You can't. And all I can do is encourage you. But I'm telling you, God's commanding you. He is commanding you. This is not an option, because we've already agreed that life is a real battle and that battles are going on all around us and that we're supposed to face the evil. We're not supposed to deny it. And there's a righteous hatred against the evil and the consequences of sin that rise up in our life. We can't just accept it. We resist it. We're not afraid of it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not going to be afraid of evil. There's something else that makes us, God's children, overcomers. That makes us like Jesus Christ. And that's when we stop returning evil for evil and we start returning evil with good. This is totally opposite of what the world teaches, and it's totally opposite of what you feel like doing in the flesh. When somebody hurts you, honestly, you want to hurt them back. When somebody hits me, I want to hit them back. When somebody stabs me in the back, I want to stab them in the back. It's just your natural inclination, you bet. And God says, no, you are not going to win any battles if that's the way you fight. Instead, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil, not with retaliation, which we our natural instinct is, but how do we overcome evil? With good. God says, here, I'll tell you how you win the battles. You overcome evil with good. Look up here. Do you really, really understand that good and evil do not have the same power? You got to understand that. You got to really understand that. Let me say it again. Good and evil do not have the same power. Love is far stronger than evil. Light is far stronger than darkness. Kindness is far stronger than evil. Good is much greater than evil. Evil is nowhere near as strong as God. It's an intimidation factor. It's lying to you, because good triumphs over evil, because God's love can outlast anything. Anything. So love wins. Love always wins. Do you get the point? Jesus Christ came to this earth to destroy evil, but he didn't come to destroy evil using evil. You destroy evil by overcoming it with good. You don't retaliate. You overcome evil with love and kindness and goodness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Son of God, who's that? Jesus, came for this purpose. Oh, I'm all ears. To destroy the devil's work. Whoo! When he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. It hasn't been revealed yet, but there is going to be a day when God closes the book on all evil. And he is going to settle the score on our behalf. And he is going to punish and he's going to destroy evil. Evil, take it to the bank, is going to lose. It's winning a few battles these days, isn't it? Hello? Yes, it is. We just talked about that. But ultimately, good, God, wins. And we know the outcome of the battle already because the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You all know that Jesus is not a wimp, right? Yeah. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is Jesus speaking, I will, now wait a minute, doesn't say I might, doesn't say I hope, I will build my church. Who's the church? Us, absolutely. We're the family of God right here. We're the body of Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's for sure. Evil cannot win. Victory is guaranteed. How does God overcome evil? Through the government? Through business? Through the church, absolutely right. The church is the hope of the world. Politics are not the hope of this world. Some of you have lifted your eyes and thought, oh, he's going to be our savior. I have words for you, but I'm not going to say them here. Put your eyes on Jesus. That's what I'm going to tell you to do. Absolutely. Business isn't the hope of the world. I don't care how much you're going to give to the Lord when you get rich. Education is not the hope of the world. There is nothing that can change the heart of an evil person except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only one who has the power to actually transform us. So the hope of the world is the power of Jesus through the people of God. The body of Christ, us, His family. So the church then is really the hope of the world. The church, you and me, are the hope of the world. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is talking here, and He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Circle the word gates. You've heard me talk about this before, but I just got a simple question for you. Are gates offensive or defensive tools? Do you use gates to attack or to defend? Of course, we use them to defend ourselves, don't we? When you're being attacked, you close the door. You close the gate. Absolutely. It's defensive. So what is it saying right here? Who's got the gates? No. It's defensive. The gates of hell. Oh. So then if it's the gates of hell and the gates are defensive, then who's offensive? Yeah, it's not Satan. It's not evil. We got all twisted up, you guys. Good is on the offensive. Good is going to win against evil. We're not sitting back. Stop sitting back and cowering. I'm so afraid. The world is so bad. This is so scary. No, we're on the offense because the love of God always overpowers evil. He's saying here that we are going to go against the gates of hell. We're going to bust them down. They cannot prevail. We don't want anybody to go into hell, and we're not going to sit back and let them go to hell. We want everybody to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He can completely change their lives. We want evil to be replaced with good, and we're going to go on the offense to set people free. No matter what they call you, because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand this whole conversation we're having. I'd love to talk to the guys here just for a second. Guys, just listen to me for a minute. I've been around guys my whole lifetime, and I've discovered that a lot of men are very, very unfulfilled in their jobs. They're restless. They're bored. They don't have big enough challenges. Their job is draining, and it's stressful, and it's not fulfilling to them. And they're crying out for some kind of a challenge. They're crying out for some kind of a thrill. They're always looking for an outlet. That's why they go for sports. That's why they go to pornography. That's why they throw themselves into the business. That's why they go after entertainment. That's why so many guys are driven into drinking and into gambling. Gambling is a symptom that you were made to take risks. You were. But not for cards and not for chips. But you are looking for something to fulfill you. You were made. You were made. Every guy in this room was made for something so much more than just their job. So much more. God made you to serve Him. He created people. He created us. And one of the things He made us to do is to combat evil. You guys, you specifically, you've been built for battle. You were designed to defeat evil. To go roll up your sleeves. God didn't just create people. He created men and He created women. And we are all equal, but we are different. And the way that God wired men is that we are built for battle. And I'll tell you, this church is doing just that. How do we do battle? We assist the poor. We're part of the gathering in. We go right down where they come off the streets and we fix them a meal. Many of you have been a part of that. Roberta heads that up for us. We do the Thanksgiving food baskets in conjunction with the Rockland School District. And they teach their kids citizenship. And the kids have challenges against the different classrooms and they see who can bring the most food. We pick up the food, we provide the turkeys, we provide all the fresh produce, the milk and the eggs and the bread and all the stuff that could go bad. We provide it because you give, because this is a battle that we're in to say we're going to be salt in a tasteless society. We're going to be light in the darkness. We care about people that are struggling. We ask the schools, you give us the names of the poorest of the poor in your church, in your schools, and we will go and surprise them and give them food. Give them food baskets and turkey and dressing and everything they can have for an over-the-top Thanksgiving and for days to come after that. That's how you fight the darkness. You overcome the evil with good. That's what we do. Helping the children and the youth. The reason we're having a vendor's fair, a craft vendor's fair at the teen center is because there are so many teens. Their parents are working until 5. They get off at 3. And they don't, kids, the parents are scared to death what their kids are doing for a couple of hours there. The kids need an alternative. They need a place to go. South Placer Teen Center, the only teen center in our entire area. Free. Sponsored by a church who cares about. That's how you fight against the darkness, by doing good. By making a difference. Our kids' campus is 40% cheaper than any other preschools in the area simply because we want to help the poor, the single moms that's trying to make it on their little income and they're struggling to death, poor families. Of course, anybody's welcome, but I mean, that's why we started it. That's what our target is all about. Why are we doing that? Because we're overcoming evil with good. Absolutely. The things that we do, this whole tree lighting thing, the whole thing with the service clubs in our community, you got a need? We got tables, we got a sound system you can use. We got this, we got that, we got the other thing. It's absolutely for you because we're going to show them the love of God by showing them just love in general. We have an obligation to do it. We have an obligation to do it. You know, the hole where they close the tree down here and the tree lighting and thousands of people come here. Of course, this is if it rains. This is where the choirs are at. This is where the bands are at. This is where it happens right here to come in out of the rain so they can still do it and they can still enjoy it. We're the ones that provide the live nativity. We're the ones that provide the angels. We're the ones that provide, whatever it is, face painting, cookies, and on and on and on and on. Just look around. How does this little church do all that? Because we are compelled by the love of God to stand up and decide that we're going to make a difference in really wonderful, sweet ways, good ways. Not just stand there and go, you're going to hell, you're all bad, fighting them with that kind of condemnation and angst. But we just sneak up on them with the love of God. Say amen. Amen. You overcome evil with good. I'm not talking about going on a missions trip. I'm talking about the way you live your daily life. The way you live it personally, the way you live it locally, and sure, the way you live it globally too, if you're one of those that have been able to go on missions trips. But anywhere you're living, you're constantly overcoming evil with good. On a personal basis, I had to take a load out to the dump, and I go out there, and I get done dumping my trailer, and I notice the guy beside me has got a humongous trailer. First time he used it.
And he loaded it too full. And in the very back, even though it was an automatic dumper, along the back he had a bar that went across there. And he tried to dump it while he was leaving the bar on, and it all got jammed up against the bar. And he was in there sweating and cussing and trying to pull stuff out. And he was so mad. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, he'd go help him. Well, no, that doesn't work. You obviously don't understand my schedule. You know, it was only a year and a half ago I had a heart attack, God. You know, I think I'm sweating already. I don't think I need to. Yeah. So I go over there and start to help him. And, you know, the two of us figured it out and were able to work. I don't want to say this to brag you. I'm just saying to you, wherever you're at, be God. Be Jesus to those people. Let the love of Jesus show through you. By your good works, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. By your good works. We're sneaking up on people with the love of God. Personally, locally, around the world. I mean, we're the ones that say, let's take a team to Texas to help with the flood victims. Let's take a team over here to where the fires are at to help with the flood victims. You signed up and says, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do this. Jerry, Russ says, I'm willing to serve it. Did it come to pass? No, it hasn't yet. But it's not because we weren't knocking on the doors. It's not because we weren't we're giving. It's not because we weren't willing. We're here to make a difference, church. Amen? Amen? If you get tired of serving God, if you get tired of rolling up your sleeves and going to work, you can probably find another church that's going to preach you a lot sweeter sermon than you're hearing this morning and not challenge you one little bit to try to make any kind of a difference, not raise your feathers, ruffle your feathers, put a little salt on the wound or any of that kind of stuff. I am using my life to overcome evil with good, and I decided a long time ago, this guy, we decided a long time ago, Jerry and I both, we're not going to waste our lives. And we haven't. And I passionately don't want you wasting your life either. And this will test your Christianity like nothing else will. I want to read a verse for you. If you are ready to enlist in the battle against evil, I want you to stand up after I read this verse. It's not to humiliate anybody. It's just because I think that we need to have some action to what I'm talking about here. This is the verse. It's Psalms chapter 94, verse 16. Who will help me fight against evil? Against the wicked? Who will stand with me against those who do evil? I just want you to stand up. I mean, this is what we were born for. You were born for the battle. You were created to combat evil. That desire in your heart is a desire to do good. Jesus, this is a holy moment. This is a special moment, Lord. We're not going to cry and complain and carp about everything's going to hell. We're going to rise up with the good news, the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make a difference in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for each one here, for each one that makes a stand. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us. We will be giving multiple opportunities every day, all day long, to be good and to be kind and to encourage one another. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Bless these people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. I want to just say a word, kind of a different direction to you. I just feel it in my heart. I want you just all to look right up here. Because of the world we live in, and because of the evil in this world, I recognize that some of you have been really hurt by evil. You've been abused. You've been violated. You've been misused. You've been hurt by evil. Some of you have been molested. And I want you to hear me very clearly say that God is not just a God of love. God is a God of justice. And he has made a promise that he is going to settle the score one day for every one of his kids. He sees, he knows, and he cares about you and what it is that you've experienced and what it is that you're going through. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15 says this. This is God speaking. I will make, doesn't say I might make, or you can hope I do. I will make in the valley of trouble, say it with me, a door of hope. This message opens up a whole bunch of doors. I'm hoping for you that I've opened up a door into the miraculous. I hope I've opened up a door into adventure. I've opened up a door into battle, because there is a battle. But I'm telling you, victory has been promised to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to take all the painful things in every one of your lives, all the hurts that you have experienced in life, all the evil that's been done against you. Don't you retaliate against it. I will make it right for you. You overcome evil with good, and I will settle the score. I am the God, the righteous judge, who everything is possible. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Let's bow our heads. You know, I want to do more than just bow our heads. I want you to pray this prayer. Just pray it in your heart. Dear God, I know that life is a battle. I'm up to my eyeballs in the battle, and it's all around me. I'm not just seeing the battle in this world, but I'm experiencing this battle in my own life. I know that my own heart is evil, and sometimes it wins the day. I know that I'm selfish. Sometimes it wins the day. I know that sin has won more times in my life than I'd care to admit. And really, Jesus, I am just so sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I want to be on the right side. I want to be on your side. I want to be on the side of good, the side of God. And Jesus, I'm so glad that you came and you destroyed the works of the enemy. And you've replaced it with good, starting in our own lives. I ask you to start in my own heart, God. I need your goodness inside of me. I need your forgiveness. I want to know you and love you and trust you and serve you. Jesus, from this day forward, I'm all in. I'm in the battle. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to be afraid of the consequences. I'm going to be open and honest about the struggles that I'm going through in my own life. And I'm going to fight them and the evil that's around me. I am not just going to roll over and accept it or pretend that I don't see it. Instead, Lord, with your help, I am going to reject it. I'm going to renounce it. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to face it, and I'm going to fight it. And by your strength and by your power, I am going to overcome it. And I'm going to overcome it with your grace and your love and most of all, your help. Jesus, just say it out loud, would you? Jesus, help me overcome evil with good. Just continue. Just say, today, I'm saying yes to you. I'm surrendering every area of my life to you. And I'm sealing this in Jesus' name. While your heads are still bowed, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, friend, he wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to free you from pain and shame and guilt and hopelessness. And he's willing. He says, whosoever will, I will gladly come in. Just ask. You can do that right now, friend. Right now, you can do that. Right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to be the Lord of my life, to be in charge of my life, to be in control of my life. I don't even know how to do that, but step by step, as you lead me and you guide me, thank you, Lord. Come into my life. If you just prayed that prayer right there and you meant it in your heart, I want you just to raise your hand right where you're at. Say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, good for you. 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 Others. Yeah. Most of these are just rededications. Where you're at right now, you're just saying, that's me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just such a significant moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this group. Thank you for the difference that we're making. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We serve a great God. This is a great group of people. We're an activist church. We're salt and we're light. We're sharing the love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless these people as they go forth from here in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's continue to worship with our tithes and offerings. That is a worship to the Lord, and it is an act of faith, isn't it? Yeah, you're believing that God's going to do more with that 90% than you can do with 100%. You're giving that to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all the grace abound to you. Who makes the grace abound to you? So then in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. That's my message. You'll abound in every good work. God could give you the finances to be able to do that as you're faithful to give back to Him. I just want to pray over the offering. Lord, thank you for every gift and for every giver. Lord, we are serious in this church about using it for your glory and for your honor. We're serious about using those finances you've given us as frugally and as wisely as we possibly know how, Lord Jesus, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to love one another here. So bless the gifts and the givers, Lord. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So Aaron's got a song for us to go out on. He'll dismiss you in just a minute when he's done with that. But why don't we go ahead and sing along. And as the offering gets passed by you, if you want to stand, you can sure do that. You don't have to feel obligated to.
Lord, you